Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In our text for this second Sunday after the Epiphany is taken from 1 Samuel, chapter 3, and we will read the first 18 verses of that chapter. Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 18, where we read in the name of our Lord. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and laid down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice, nor offering forever." And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for these words, because they are our assurance as well. That you hear, you are aware, and that you visit us. And Father, in Epiphany, we celebrate the fact that you visited us in the most marvelous way. You became flesh, your Son. And so, Father, from our flesh, now sanctified by your Spirit, we offer our praise and thanksgiving, and we turn our hearts and our ears to you. Let us hear. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. We know the life of Samuel. You know, his mother was praying to have a child, couldn't have a child. She finally had Samuel. Samuel was dedicated to the temple. He was dedicated to the work of the priest. And he would become a very, very, very great prophet in Israel for many years, actually. He was the one through whom Saul was anointed, through whom David was anointed. He had tremendous power. Actually, he was kind of a judge as well. And so with Samuel, it's fascinating what we see that he goes through in relationship to this, in understanding being raised in the time of Eli. And we're told very clearly here that he is ministering in this way in a time when the people just didn't receive the word of the Lord. It was very, very rare. And as it says, there was no open vision. There was no real direction being given to the people. And we know that this is very much the case because of what precedes this and also what follows. And the text that we're given here is to understand that the legacy of Eli is not good. That Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are wicked, wicked men. And that they're engaged in wicked activity. They use their office as the sons of Eli to simply further themselves. They care nothing about the people. And God tells Eli, I'm going to destroy your house because I'm going to make nothing of it. And it's fascinating to see this juxtaposition between what happens with Eli and Samuel. And that's really the purpose of this, is to show very clearly that God didn't forsake the people. The people, in reality, were forsaking God. But God doesn't forsake the people. Even in the midst of this miserable time, God raised up this tremendous prophet, Samuel, who was going to do tremendous things. And here he's just a young man. You know, now he's just a young man. And the Lord is speaking to him. And the Lord is calling him. And Samuel, we're told very clearly, he doesn't even know. He doesn't even recognize the voice. He doesn't know. Eli, who's kind of goofed up, he's got to tell him. You know, he eventually has to tell him, well, you know, really, it's not me that's calling you. I'm not calling you. You know, it's the Lord. And it's only after the third time, and of course, three has a very important sort of understanding in the history of Numbers in the scripture. You know, it's the third time, the calling, the third time, when it's made clear that now this is the Lord. There's an understanding now. And this time when he goes back, the Lord speaks to him twice. He calls him twice by name, Samuel, Samuel. To make this identification known. And it's very interesting that it describes the text that it says, the Lord came and stood. And that's an easy thing to overlook in this text. In other words, he made his presence known to Samuel. He was present with Samuel. So that Samuel would know him in a real sense. He was present with Samuel. He stood and called Samuel. And Samuel says these great things. We talked about it when we talked about Mary. He just says, speak, your servant hears. He says, speak. He says, then speak. He says, and I'll listen to you. And that's the key, is listening. Listening. Listening is the key. Shemuel. That's what that means. It's like the hearing of God. It means the listening. The listening. This understanding of this, to understand very clearly that this now is the hearing of God. It is necessary to hear God. It is necessary to hear him, to hear him. We cannot go on ignoring him. We cannot ignore him. What he speaks is true. What he says is true. We can't live operating in our own way. If we do, then we will fail. We cannot take the word of the Lord and hear and say that we treasure it so greatly and then ignore it. God does not countenance his word being ignored. And it doesn't matter that we take it and put it on a pedestal, or that we say, yeah, it's valuable and all these sort of things. If we ignore it, it has no value. The word of the Lord was precious during this time. Why? Because they ignored it. They received all the blessing of it, but they ignored it. And so God didn't speak until he had a guy that would listen to him. And Samuel says, speak. He says, you speak, I will hear you. And so the Lord tells him, he says, I'm going to do something. He says, I'm going to do something in Israel that's going to make everybody's ears tingle. And I love that. He says, they won't listen to me. I'll get their ears. I'll get their attention. He says, and I'm going to destroy Eli's house. What I've already told him I'm going to do. He says, and I'm going to do it. He says, I am going to do this. I told him, and he knows it. And what this seems to indicate is, well, maybe Eli doesn't take him so seriously. But God tells Samuel, who listens to him, he says, this is what I'm going to do. He says, because his sons are vile. He says, they've violated everything that the priesthood is supposed to be. They've violated all of this and violated my house. And Eli didn't stop them. He says, so what I've sworn to do, I'm going to do. And he says, and Eli will not be able to offer a sacrifice for this at all. Now you can imagine what it was like for Samuel to hear this. This is what he hears. Now he's got to turn and he's got to go back to Eli. And he was afraid. He was afraid of what Eli might do. But Eli tells him, he calls him, and Samuel says, I'm right here. And he says, what did the Lord tell you? And he says, and you tell me everything that he said, because if you don't, then what he said is going to fall upon you. And this is always one of the lousy things about being a prophet. God holds a prophet accountable for his word. Says that very, very clearly, repeatedly in the scripture. He holds a prophet accountable for his word. So Samuel knows this is the way this has got to be. So he tells Eli everything. Tells him everything that the Lord told him. And what's interesting about this is Eli is still a priest of the Most High God. And Eli has heard this prophecy before. He knows that this is what's going to happen. So not only is he not mad, but he exercises his office. In other words, the word of the Lord is spoken through him. And he says this great thing, and the King James renders this kind of as a jussive, but this isn't a jussive, this is a cal imperfect, and I know most of you, Lee, will understand this, but most of you don't understand that, but This is simply a simple way of expressing kind of like a future in Hebrew. It's not let him do what seems good to him. It is he will do what seems good to him. Eli tells Samuel, and the word order is actually the Lord it is. And he uses the name of God. The name of God. He's the one. He said this. And he says, what to him is good, he will do. This is one of the greatest statements in all the scripture. What to him is good, he will do. You see, when we understand and we start to go through these things and we recognize very clearly, we talk about this being Right to Life Sunday. That's an amazing thing. We're looking at Martin Luther King Jr. Day, which is also an amazing thing. We look at the Epiphany of our Lord, which is stunning beyond belief. But we come down to this simple understanding of things. God is God. He is the Lord. It is the Lord. He will do what is good to him. And this is where we have to come to this understanding. What Judy read today, you know, that's kind of an odd place. Maybe you might think that that's odd to talk about fornication like that. Why are we doing that? Because the Lord indicates your body is his. That's the whole point of that. You're not your own. The scripture says that all of us, each and every one of us, we were bought with a price. Our body doesn't belong to us. It isn't ours to do with as we please. We don't get to just fill it with garbage and listen to the garbage we want to listen to and then run out and act like a bunch of maniacs. We're not our own. We were bought with a price, and that's the first thing we ignore. We're not our own. The blood of Jesus Christ atones for us. The blood of Jesus Christ declares us to be God's own. And as God's own, we're not on our own. We have this weird idea that somehow we're on our own. I'm sorry, we are not on our own by any stretch of the imagination. We're not on our own. We're owned. And we are not to be given over to our own thinking or our own way of understanding. That's narcissism. You hear people talk about that all the time. That's become like a buzzword now. Because everybody that disagrees with me is a narcissist. It's like, this is just nuts. The reality of things is that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. And that's why the beauty of Psalm 139. Look at you, he says. Look at you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Even before you could be thought of, you know, people like to say, even before you were a gleam in your father's eye, God already knew you. God knew you. All of your parts were written in his book. We're not independent. We're not our own. We're actually quite radically dependent. We have been brought into an entirely different relationship with a God who owns us in every part. To whom our body belongs, and that includes our heads. And that's why God implores us to hear him, to hear him, to hear him, hear him. People may or may not like Martin Luther King Jr. The fact of the matter is he took Jesus very seriously. And constantly, within his writings, he brings out this idea of understanding Jesus. Jesus said that you're to love your neighbors. You are to love your neighbors. But Jesus also said you are to love your enemies. And King writes in his writings over and over again, says it doesn't matter what you do to us. It doesn't matter what you do to us. We're followers of Jesus Christ. We're going to love you. And he says, and in the end, we're going to win. He says, our victory actually will be a double victory. He says, because we will win you in the process. There is no place for violence within the Christian church. It simply occupies no place. You tell me where you can justify it. It is not there. The reality of things is that we've got to stop ignoring God. God is warning us and telling us very, very seriously, if we're going to go our own way, then we're going to wind up like Eli in his house. It's not going to work. But if we are going to recover, if we are going to find our way through all the things that are going on in our world, it will be by hearing God. It will be by listening to Him, to doing as He says. Because this is the beauty of this statement. From this guy who's actually lost his way altogether, but still occupies this office and can speak the word of the Lord. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. What is good to him, he will do. And this is where we have to find ourselves. This is the whole purpose of the Epiphany. The Epiphany, the manifestation of God, is to understand now, to look. You know, you've heard me say this probably for years, but I don't know how seriously you take me, but I mean it. I seriously mean this. Get up and look in the mirror and recognize very clearly you are the offspring of the living God. And it's high time that we start living that way. Recognize and understand that message of the New Testament that God is talking about that comes out in Psalm 139. Look and understand, you are the offspring of the Almighty God. The Almighty God is indwelling you, living in you through Jesus Christ. The indwelling God is upon you through the Holy Spirit of God. The indwelling God is in you both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. The living God is present in and with us. We can't ignore Him. You and I are the vessel of the Most High God. And what needs to be done in this world is to listen to Him, to listen to Him, to hear Him, to hear Him. To be able to stand up and say, here am I, speak, your servant hears. It isn't enough to take the Bible out and put it on a table and write nice things in it and say, yes, this is just a great thing, and put it out there and say, yep, there it is. That's bibliolatry. It doesn't serve any purpose at all. The scripture was never meant to be used in that way. It's meant to be heard. It's meant to be read. It's meant to be hidden in a person's heart. It's meant to be taken up. It's meant to be encountered constantly, 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 so that the voice can be heard, so that God will speak. Samuel would have given his right arm to have what we have. Samuel would have given his right arm to be able to pick up a book and walk around and hold it under his arm and take it to church and do whatever he wanted. Samuel would have given his right arm to be able to do that. You don't even have to have a book anymore. You can do it on your phone. I always bring up that point, and I love it, you know. Watching news at night, there's James Earl Jones reading the Bible on prayer.com or whatever that thing is. You know, so there's James Earl Jones reading the Bible. You can have James Earl Jones. You can have the voice of Darth Vader read you the scripture. And this is the reality of the understanding of the world that we face. And we, as opposed to any other people on the planet in the history of humankind, we should know the word better than anybody. We should, because we have total access to it. It's completely accessible to us. It's never hidden from us. What talks about here in Samuel is a sad state of affairs when they couldn't have the word of the Lord. It was precious. They couldn't get it. There was no vision. We don't even need any of that. Jesus has come to us. The reality is now upon us. His word is with us all the time. And sadly, we sit around and mope over our circumstances. We become a world of mopers. And Facebook and all the other social media lets us mope, and then we can get people to like our mope. Oh, that's just great. That's just a wonderful idea. Misery loves company, so we constantly prove it. You wonder, don't you get sick of this stuff? I do. Honestly, I get sick of it. I get sick of hearing it. I get sick of how much money. Chrissy and I were talking the other day. Do you realize how much money we spent on that election in Georgia? Do you realize the population of the United States is around 300 million people or so? Can you imagine what the money that they spent in Georgia could be done if it were given to people to actually go out and use it to buy food and do things like that? We're losing it. We're losing it altogether. Because our priorities are totally upside down. And this is why we can't afford to go down that pathway any longer. We're being called to account. We've got to come to this point and understand the message of the Lord is what we need. We need to constantly be directed to His truth. We need to constantly take it up. We need to hear it. We need to be surrounded with it. We need to be filled with it. We need to constantly be engaging it so that it speaks to us, that we hear, that we're able to say, I'm your servant. I hear what you have to say. And I want you to understand, you know, this isn't to make you feel guilty. Because that's what we do. We start feeling guilty. No, it isn't to make anybody feel guilty. That's crazy. That just brings about more moping. And moping doesn't do anything. It's to understand very clearly, when you hear Psalm 139, doesn't that do something to you? It does something to me. Holy Toledo, I read that thing and it's like, seriously? Seriously? Can you understand now why the psalmist says that knowledge is way too high for me? He says, what you say about me is so nice. What you say about me is so great. What you say about me is so incredible. He says, I honestly can't even wrap my head around that. How am I supposed to understand? That's how you actually see me? Yes. Yes. Worth the blood of Jesus the Christ? Yes. Oh, yes. As a matter of fact, worth the blood of Jesus the Christ? How much value do we place on that? To understand very clearly, you're not your own. If you were left on your own, you'd be dead. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. You belong to me, he says. You belong to me. You are mine. You're mine. And I love you with a love that can't even really be described, that can't even really be spoken. I love you so much. And that's what I want to tell you. If you take up the word, that's what you'll find out. He tells you all the time. Oh, man, I really love you. He says all the time, over and over again. Soren Kierkegaard says the Bible is God's love letter to humankind. I'm telling you, I love you. I love you so much. I love you. I love you. Won't you listen to me? Don't you like that? Don't we like that? Man, I love it when Chrissy tells me she loves me. I never get tired of it. Never. If she wanted to do it all day, I'd never get tired of it. You know, that's okay. You know, if she wanted to tell me that every minute of the day, I'm all on board. I never get tired of it. I never got tired of my parents telling us how much they loved us. Never got tired of that. We need to listen to God because he's telling us, I love you. I love you very, 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 very deeply. I love you immensely. I love you so much that I became you in order to save you. I became you to save you. I love you so much. Listen to me. Listen to me. Turn off the internet. Turn off the media devices. Take a little bit of time out of your day, he says, and listen, listen. I have wonderful things to say to you. I have wonderful things to say to you. David talks about meditating on the word. It's one of the greatest things. It's almost like a lost art nowadays. To meditate on the word, he says, I meditate upon your word day and night. How do you think he came to that point? And the psalmist comes to that point of understanding, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. As he meditates on the word and he hears it. You are the most blessed person on the planet. The Lord is living in you. You are his possession. You are given to his purpose to be his workmanship. And we are of all people most blessed. And we are not going to be given over to the powers of darkness. We are not going to be deceived into the pathway of hatred and enmity. That's Satan's trick. We are going to pursue the pathway of Jesus Christ. And we will be found his followers. We are going to fulfill what he says by the Spirit of God. Not from within us or within our flesh, but by his Spirit, we are going to live and love our enemies. We are going to pray for those who despitefully use us. Not because we want to, or because somehow it's within us to do so in our flesh. It isn't. Believe me, it's not. We're going to do it rather in the sense of listening and hearing, of being servants, of doing something that we can't do because we can't do it. And understanding very clearly, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. He will do what is good to him. And when we really understand this, we recognize very clearly we are what is good to him. That's the hardest thing for us to understand. We are what is good to him. He invests the blood of Jesus Christ in us so that we live and walk in newness of life. Because he's a gracious God. Go back to my buddy Wesley again. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Sing that. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. We come to this place of recognizing. And today, he summons us to the supper. He says, you're mine. He says, you're mine. He says, I will feed you. I will strengthen you. I will equip you. I will give you everything that you do not have. I will give it all to you because you are mine and I love you. So today, we're going to come to that supper. And we're going to be fed. And we're going to hear his voice. And he's going to speak to us. He's going to whisper in our ear. And he's going to tell us quite directly, you are my child. And I love you. Listen to me. And may we have ears to hear. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. There's really not much else that we can do except thank you. There's no other place to turn. There is no other redemption in this world. There is no other hope. There's nothing but the finished work of your Son. And Father, we recognize very clearly we are incapable of ever fulfilling anything that he asked for us. And so, Father, you needed to make us totally anew. And we still struggle with the things of the old flesh. But Father, we recognize the victory that is in your Son and the power of his Holy Spirit that indwells us. And we plead the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all iniquity. And we pray, Father, that you would give us that understanding of your word. Work in us that thirst and that hunger for the same. That, Father, you would fill us with that message. That we would meditate on your word, even as David. And that word would fill us and strengthen us. Until that day, Father, when we see you face to face, and the word comes directly from your lips, and we hear it with our ears, and we are transformed into what we were all along. And your children are revealed in the fullness of your glory. Grant us, Father, to be found in the imitation of your Son. And through your Holy Spirit, give us your peace. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.